Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
So I wonder what comes to mind when I say the word prayer. So have a think in your head, what's the first thing that comes to mind? It's like, oh great. Is it like, oh no. Is it, what a joy. Oh, I feel a bit guilty. Is it, oh, I can't wait to pray. Oh, I struggle to pray. We're going to finish our series in the armour of God, clothed in Christ, by looking at prayer. And each part of the armour has been a part of like the Roman soldier, so the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the helmet of salvation, and prayer. Prayer doesn't have an armour bit. I'd like to suggest we could call it the intercontinental ballistic missile of prayer. Because it can land anywhere. As you pray, situations can be changed in other parts of the world. Situations can be changed in your family. Situations can be changed in your workplace. Situations can be changed in me and in you. Situations can be changed in your anxieties and your hopes. Prayer changes things and prayer changes people. So let me read to you, as we've been doing, this passage of Scripture, wonderful passage of Scripture from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." There's quite a well-known passage of Scripture that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2. And some people quote the beginning of it and forget the end of it. So the beginning of it says this: "However it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has ever conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him." And they stop reading there. Some people think, oh, isn't it wonderful? We'll never know. But then you read on in the same chapter and it says, these things, what things? Those things we've just read. God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So you can know. You can know the depths of God's love for you. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand what God has freely given to us. We have an inheritance as disciples of the Lord Jesus, which is this: God sends his Holy Spirit and wants to empower us to do all that God asks us to do, and to know what God wants us to know. Why on earth would we settle for less? Why would we walk around in a haze, wondering what on earth's happening? Who on earth am I? What on earth am I meant to be doing? When the Holy Spirit wants us to know. That's what the Bible says. Prayer, I think, is a key. Paul writes to the Ephesians, as we've just read, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people." Have you noticed all the alls and always in that verse? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, I think it means a few things. One of the things it could mean is pray in tongues. That God gives you, by the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues. As you're baptized in the Spirit, it's not the only sign of being baptized in the Spirit. There are other signs. But most times, God gives people the gift of tongues. And if you've not got the gift of tongues, I wonder if God might want to give it to you this morning. The ability to speak in a language that you've never learned to help you to pray. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I'm praying about a situation or a circumstance, and I know I want to pray about something, I just don't know how to pray about it or what to say. Have you ever felt that? Have you? Good, some not. Then, the gift of tongues is when God empowers you to pray those things. So sometimes you might just say, I'm going to pray in tongues for 15 minutes. I don't know. You might feel a heaviness. Have you ever felt that? There are days that you just feel low. In November. No sun, no flowers, November. I love November. It's my birthday, so I love it. But November. And you might just feel a bit, oh. And you don't know why. But you begin to pray in tongues for 15 minutes. And suddenly you'll feel lighter. Why? Because you don't know why you're feeling that way, but God does. And as you speak to him, he helps you and he lifts you up. So that's one thing of praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is sometimes God prompts you to pray for someone. Have you ever had that? Where you're just driving along and someone randomly comes into your head. And you just begin to pray for them. And as you're praying for them, God might give you a scripture. I would urge you, send that scripture to them. WhatsApp it to them. I've had occasions where I remember going into a situation where I was really anxious about going into this situation. I had to face something I really didn't want to face. And I got up early that morning. I was praying and I felt God give me a scripture in my prayer time. And you know when God gives you a scripture, you just think, oh, that's so encouraging. It's really great. So I felt I was going into this with my scripture. I felt like God had given me something. I'm going into this. And then just as I was about to go in, maybe 15 minutes before, I got a message from someone with the exact same scripture. I was just praying for you and this scripture came to mind. Well, you can imagine the sense of hope and courage that fills you when you've prayed. You think you've heard God and then someone in another place is praying. They send you a scripture and he gets the same scripture. Please, engage in this. But sometimes prayer, praying in the Spirit, is praying prophetically guided by the Holy Spirit. There's a conversation going on in heaven. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are in the most beautiful fellowship and have been for all of eternity. And we get to listen into that conversation and join in. That's what the Holy Spirit does as we pray in the Spirit. The book of Romans puts it like this. In Romans 8, it says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit lives in you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God because he is God. And he helps us to pray in line with that. We get to tune into the conversation of heaven. I would urge you to begin prayer with worship. It tunes you in. However worship is for you. It could be singing praise songs. It could be singing still worship songs. It could be sitting in silence and saying, Holy Spirit, just come and fill me. Help me to tune into you. But begin by worshiping. And as you worship, as we worship, we tune into God. Isn't it interesting? In the context of worship, prophecy often flows. Because we're listening as we're responding. We fellowship with the Father. Isn't it interesting that when the blessing at the end of 2 Corinthians is this, the Lord bless, no, that's the one we just sang. That was great, by the way. That was so good to sing that. That was just, what a choice of song. Because just to affirm, the Lord bless you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. Let that resound in your thinking today. God is for you, not against you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. And whatever is against you is not as powerful as the God who is for you, who is for you, who is for you. But that blessing at the end of 2 Corinthians says, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the what? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We get to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Fellowship's not a cup of tea and a biscuit. It's part of that, but it's like this ongoing living with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Father sent the Son to die and rise again. There's this misconception sometimes that God the Father's angry, Jesus is nice, and Jesus sort of calms him down so that he likes us. That's not the way it is. It's the love of God that motivates the incarnation, death and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit applies that to us and we engage with the love of the Father. It all starts with the love of the Father and goes to the love of the Father. Jesus is speaking on your behalf this morning. His words and his deeds. The book of Hebrews says this. I'm giving you lots of scriptures this morning. Lots of scriptures. It says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and the sprinkling of blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 12, 22 and 24. And back in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve have two sons. Well, they have a number of sons, but they have two to begin with, Cain and Abel. And Cain and Abel bring offerings to God. And God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Hebrews, best commentary on the Bible. The Bible tells us why. Because it was brought by faith. Abel offered an offering by faith. And God accepts it and Cain gets jealous. And so Cain kills Abel. Talk about troubled family life. And it says that God asks Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. God never asks a question to get information. He already knows. He asks us to help us to see things. God knew where Abel was. And God, the Bible says that God says, the shed blood of Abel, your brother, cries out to me from the ground. Abel's blood shouted, judgment, judgment, judgment. Hebrews says, Jesus' blood shouts out, mercy, mercy, mercy. Because the Bible says mercy has triumphed over judgment. Jesus is constantly saying to the Father, and the Father constantly wants to hear it, have mercy on them. Show them grace. Bless them. I just wonder what we think sometimes Jesus is saying about us. You get these silly advertisements on Facebook sometimes. I'm seriously thinking of coming off it. But like, there's this one where it has Jesus, a picture of what they think Jesus looks like, looking around a corner saying, I saw you do that. Really? As if Jesus is sort of constantly looking for a way to condemn us. He's constantly looking for a way to bless us. And sometimes he convicts us of things we need to stop doing so that he can bless us, absolutely. But his motivation is how can he bless us? So the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace, with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I wonder, I'm going to ask some people who have not asked to help me to help me. So I wonder if Dan, would you come and help me, please? Dan, for the purpose of our illustration, is going to play God the Father. It's a big role. It's a big role. He's now going to create something for us. No. So God the Father is stood here and he's ruling and reigning and enjoying being God the Father. And Murdod, I wonder if you would help me. Would you come, for the purpose of our illustration today, Murdod is going to be Jesus. And in heaven, God the Son, if you could face each other, is in a conversation with God the Father saying, bless them, pour God's love upon them, let them know that they're favoured and that they're full of the blessing of God. Hannah, would you come and help me, please? For the purpose of our illustration this morning, Hannah is going to play the role of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is stood with the Son and the Father in this glorious conversation. This is the best fellowship that's ever happened in the history of the universe. Vicky, would you mind coming and helping me? Vicky, for our purpose of our illustration, is going to play Vicky. She's a method actor, and she's been working on this. It's very, very Robert De Niro. So Vicky decides one day, if you could come and stand here, Vicky decides one day she would love to pray about something. But she's decided she's going to listen before she speaks. God, what are you saying to me? She's going to worship. She's going to tune in. And the Holy Spirit, Hannah, I wonder if you can, loves that. So the Holy Spirit's listening in this conversation. He's in this conversation. And the Holy Spirit comes and just whispers into Vicky's ear, this is what they're talking about. This is what they're talking about. You could join in the conversation. Why don't you ask? And so Vicky prays and the Spirit helps her and he takes that conversation back to the Father, the Son. And the conversation is happening. The Father, the Son, the Spirit and Vicky are in a conversation. Now, Vicky, wonderful as she is, never becomes part of the Godhead. None of us do. But we get to have a conversation with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the one who helps us to tune into what's happening in that conversation is the Holy Spirit. And that level of intimacy in prayer is available to you now. Right now. You can tune into the conversation of heaven. What Jesus is saying to the Father about your family, you can tune into. And the Spirit will help you to pray, God, please do that. That situation you're concerned about at work, because Jesus is involved in everything, Jesus is saying to the Father, you see that situation they're in? And the Father's saying, I do. What should we do? Well, here's how we could work all things together for good in that one. Jesus is like, I love that idea. What a great idea of being able to work all things together for good in that workplace. The Holy Spirit's listening in. And he's thinking, I can see how that could work. Let me tell Vicky about it. And so Vicky says, Lord Jesus, will you work this into the situation in my workplace? And the Father says, that's a great idea. I had it. Of course I'll do that. I'll release the Holy Spirit to work in that situation so that all things work together for good. Prayer is not you sat in the dark wondering whether God likes you and whether God's listening. Prayer is you in the middle of a conversation with the Godhead who wants to work all things together for good because you love God and you're called according to his purpose. That's prayer. Thank you so much. You played those roles really well. The Holy Spirit helps us to hear. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And then it goes on to say, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, always keeping alert, always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. On all occasions with all kinds of prayers. We get to pray in all kinds of ways. We get to pray publicly and privately. We get to pray with one or two friends. We get to pray in our missional community. We get to pray as a whole church. In fact, we looked earlier this year in Acts 2 and it says they devoted themselves to prayer. Well, why wouldn't you if you could be in that conversation? We get to press into God over long periods of time to pray about something. The book of Nehemiah tells the story of Nehemiah. And he's a cupbearer to the king. He's in exile. And he's praying for the well-being of God's people. He's just been seeking God for that. Praying, God, would you bless them? God, would you work amongst them? And then he hears some news about them and he pushes in for more prayer. And then he goes to see the king and he's looking a bit sad. And you shouldn't be sad in the presence of some of these kings because they were brutal. And so the king asks him what's wrong. And it says, Nehemiah said, I prayed to the God of heaven and then I answered the king. Sometimes we can have those long, prolonged seasons of prayer, or sometimes you can find yourself in a situation, someone asks you a question and you think, please God help me, and then you answer. They can be arrow prayers or prolonged prayers. We get to pray in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of circumstances. The book of Ezekiel is one of those interesting books. I've just finished reading Ezekiel. In fact, I've got about a few verses left to read tomorrow to finish the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, there's some bits that is so complex, I have no idea what I'm reading. And other bits I read and I think, yes, I understand that and I need to come back to it. But certainly one thing I do understand is there's certain bits in the Bible where God says he's looking for something, someone. He looks for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him. He looks for worshippers. He looks for the lost. But one of the things Ezekiel 22:30 tells us is, it says, I looked for someone among them to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Wow. God says, I am looking for, I don't want to execute judgment on this land. I'm looking, is there anyone who will stand in the gap between them and me and do what we've just been describing here and say, God, move in this land. God, save these people. And so God looks for people. Why does God work in response to prayer? I have no idea. But he does. It's one of those things that comes under the category of, he's God, get over it. That's how he works. He's decided, I will work in answer to prayer. He stirs us to pray. He invites and challenges us to pray. He prompts us to pray. He helps us to pray. But he wants us to pray. And he says to Ezekiel, I'm looking for someone who will just stand before me and say, God, please don't send them into exile. God, please have mercy on them. God, please, please, please. And I found no one. So they go into a 70-year exile because no one could be found to pray. That's why I take prayer so seriously. That's why I keep calling you to pray. That's why I keep inviting you to come and pray with us, pray on your own. God, somehow, I've read about revival since I was 19, 18. I've read of Hebridean revivals, revivals in Nagaland, revivals in Africa, revivals in China. I have never read of one that doesn't start with God prompting some people to pray and then praying. Never. The great move of God through William Booth in the Salvation Army. He would say to people when they were hitting a hard time, he would say, pray, and pray with tears. There's something that moves the heart of God. Why? I don't know, but it does. Our friend Nick Harding says, prayer is where the heavy lifting is done. When we go out on mission, I remember Abby and Manu moving to Madrid to plant the church there, and they've seen miraculous things, healings, miracles, salvation. There's probably about, I don't know, 60 or 70 of them now gathering in Madrid this morning, predominantly new Christians. When they went there, Josh, who trained them in Mexico, he said, when you go for the first year, it really doesn't matter what you do as long as you worship and pray a lot. Now, they went out doing evangelism every day, actually. But when we were there in that period, and still now, they would be worshipping and praying together daily. They might only have a little team, but they'd be praying. They'd be setting it aside a couple of hours. Now, I know we're in work and we have different commitments, so we've got to scale that to where we are. But prayer is the vital touchstone. When we planted King's Church, our first meetings were not Sunday meetings. Please don't mistake our first Sunday meeting as the start of King's Church. It wasn't. That was our first Sunday meeting. King's Church started in our living room in prayer and reading the Bible. Prayer. I was talking to John Glass this week, and I remembered him telling a story in the minister's session at the Elim conference in the mid-90s. And I said, John, this story's been on my mind. Please just remind me of this story. And he told me this. It was the mid-90s, And a guy called Warwick Shenton, who's an Assemblies of God, he was the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, used to have input into a church in California on a regular basis, a little church in the middle of nowhere. And this one year, he was meant to go and do a week of teaching on the glory of God, and he couldn't go. And he asked John, will you go and preach for a week on the glory of God to this little church in the middle of California? So John gets on a plane and flies to California. There are worse places to go and preach. And he arrives in California to find a church that for the last 4 years has been in revival. He said it was the most culturally irrelevant church he'd ever been to. The people did not dress trendily. The services were not culturally relevant. He stayed in a little room which had a bed and a table and a chair. That was it. He prays and he goes to these meetings. He said he's never sensed anything like it. Nothing like it. The glory of God was incredible. People coming to know Jesus, people weeping. Amazing. He comes back, he's profoundly impacted. If you want to know more of the details, I can tell you. Now's not the time. He comes back, he's in Scotland, he's leading a church in Kilsyth. They're doing Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Remember Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, like a drama? So they've been doing practices 3 nights on the run, and then they're going to do 3 or 4 nights of Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And he hears that one of the elders from this church in California is coming to Europe. He says, I've got to get him to go. And he's bringing a little team of young people and his wife, and they're coming to Europe, and the elder's willing to preach if they want him to come. So John says, yeah, I'd love you to come. When can you come? The only night he can come is the night after Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. So the people from the church have been rehearsing Heaven's Gates. It's a drama, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. You know, it's evangelistic drama. They've been rehearsing this for 3 nights. Then they've been out every night doing it. And John has another night at the end. And he's thinking, that's going to be a tough ask. But he said to the church, please, you know how profoundly this impacted me. And I know you'll want a night off and you're tired and you've been out all the 6 nights on the run and you've been inviting friends. Will you please come and hear this, man? You will be impacted greatly. Will you come? And for a church leader, that's a tough ask. They all came. For a church leader, that's nearly heaven. They not only came, they brought people from other churches and friends. So they have 10 or 15, because he's thinking, I don't want this to be a long night. People have been busy. We'll just do a little short time of worship, get him up to speak. So they do 15 minutes of worship. He invites this guy up to speak. He's a long, tall, thin guy, stands up at the front. He said, I knew it wasn't going to go well when his first words out of his mouth were, my favorite book in the Old Testament is 2 Thessalonians. Just in case you don't know, it's in the New Testament there. He said, for a couple of minutes, this guy looked dazed and confused. And John's thinking, oh no. And then he's looking at John with that, please help me look. And John's thinking, I can't go and stop him. But he said, it's becoming more and more confused. And he's, So John says to the Lord, if he looks at me again with that help me look, I'm going to go and stop him. 10 minutes in. So it's now not even 8 o'clock, 7:30. Everybody's been out 6 nights. Seventh night, they're all out for this amazing meeting with the guy who's not making a lot of sense. So John walks up to the platform. He looks at him. John walks up to him and he puts his arm around him. And this guy is clinging onto John going, thank you, thank you. And John says, we've all had times when we've preached and it's not gone very well. My brother here is clearly tired, maybe jet lagged. He's having a tough morning. Thank you all for coming out. I'm sorry to have got you out for another night. I appreciate you coming, but we're going to close the service. It's only 8 o'clock. You've got the rest of the evening. And then he remembers these young people who've come. And while he was there, they wrote a song because he preached on the glory of God. This is the song. Fill me, Jesus, fill me now. Fill me with thy Holy Ghost power. I am thine, O Lord. Do with us thou as thou wilt. Fill me, Jesus, now. That's the song. So he thinks, well, they've come all the way from America. He said, but before we go, these young people are going to sing this song. They come out and they sing. He said, the sense of the presence and the glory of God hit the room. He said, it went from being the worst meeting he'd ever been in to the best meeting he'd ever been in. When they finished singing after 10 minutes, so now it's between 8:15 and 8:20, everyone in the room stayed exactly where they were till 11:40 at night. Nobody tried to sing. Nobody tried to pray. Nobody tried to fill the space. The imminent presence of God was so powerful that people just sat overwhelmed by his nearness and his glory. And people began to weep. In the meeting was a young woman. She'd been brought up in the church. She was backslidden. John said she was more at home in a nightclub than a church service by this stage. But she'd come because her mum and dad had asked her to come. And she was weeping. And so at about 11:40 at night, John went and sat next to her and her family. And he said, are you all right? She said, it's the purity. I'm overwhelmed by the purity. You see, we talk about moving in the Spirit. It's not the Spirit. We're moving in the Holy Spirit. And holy is not a title. It's not like we're moving in Mr. Spirit. Like holy is the equivalent of Mr. Holy is who he is. Of all of the characteristics he could have chosen to have as the first part of the name we know him by, he chooses holy. And we get to meet him. We get to approach that throne of grace. I'm not even halfway through this talk. When Jesus is approaching the end of his earthly life, he takes his disciples to Gethsemane and he asks them to watch with him, to pray with him. Peter, James, and John. And they fall asleep 3 times. And he doesn't condemn them, he doesn't judge them, he doesn't put them down, but he asks them a question. Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. They've been following Jesus 3 years. He took it as perfectly acceptable that they'd be able to pray for an hour. Perfectly acceptable. He invited them into that. Pray on all occasions. Always keep alert. Always keep praying for God's people. In our prayer time, in our family, in our missional community, in our missional households, in our nights of prayer and worship, as we gathered like this morning. Pray, pray, pray. What I wanted to go into, which I won't this morning, is the disciples had 3 years with Jesus. And they must have asked him lots of questions. I can imagine I would have been asking all kinds of questions. I would have been a pest. I asked lots of questions. When I first became a Christian, every day, the person who led me to Christ, he probably regretted leading me to Christ. Because every day, I think for 3 to 4 months, I went to his house every day with a list of questions. I've been reading the Bible. Would you explain this to me? I've been reading the Bible. Would you explain this to me? What does this verse mean? I mean, sometimes he'd be out. So I'd wait on his step. I'd just sit on the step. Come back at 10 o'clock. Hello. I just got a few questions today. The disciples must have asked lots of questions, but the one that the Bible makes sure it records is this. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to cast out demons. No. Lord, teach us to heal the sick. No. Lord, teach us to preach. No. Lord, teach us to walk on water. No. Lord, teach us to pray. Because they had worked out that everything else that flows from all those other things flow from. Jesus constantly disappears and prays with his Father. And we get to join in.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.